A few months ago, something happened in a tiny South Pacific island nation of Samoa that attracted the attention of people throughout the world. Probably none of you knew much of what happened there. It was really, in many ways, a very, some would call an audacious enterprise. Some would even say, were they being a little stupid or what? But it was something that people noticed. Now it was, in one sense, audacious, but it wasn't really, really stupid. In fact, it was what the people on the island saw as something that was necessary. See, what took place was Samoa became the first country in more than 40 years to change driving lanes. That is, Samoa decided that whereas drivers had been tooling along down the Samoa highways and byways on the right side, as of September 14th of this year, they began motoring on the left side of the road. Now, the government said that they wanted to do this because they wanted to bring their countries in line with New Zealand and Australia, because particularly they wanted to encourage Samoans who had moved to those countries to ship their used cars to their relatives. And they figured if they were different, then they wouldn't send their used cars to their relatives on the island of Samoa. Now, you can imagine what that Monday morning back in September must have been like. First, you know, if I was living in Samoa at that time, a country that has roughly 180,000 residents, there is no way that I would want to have been on the road that day. You know, think of yourself as a driver getting out of your house, and for the first time in your life, you're now going to start driving on the left side of the road. It just, you know, and probably your car is still, you know, not set for that kind of driving. You know, if I did, I'd be nervous. I can imagine myself probably never getting above 30 miles an hour and praying fervently every time I rounded a corner that the other person driving toward me was one, aware of the changes, and secondly, was driving just as slowly and equally as frightened out of their wits. Now, to make the transition as safe as possible, the Samoan authorities did their homework. There was a strenuous debate that took place throughout the country. And when the decision was finally made to do it, they went through a number of things. One of the things they did was they widened the roads. And why do you think they did that? Was simply to give people more room to swerve. It added signage. And they declared a two-day national holiday beginning with the day of the switch to reduce the traffic on the roads. And most importantly of all, they banned the sale of alcohol for 3 days prior to the switch. They even got the church involved. In fact, on the Sunday, the day before the switch, the Congregational Christian Church, which is the largest church in Samoa, largest denomination, they had those people in those churches praying for the driving conversion, that it would go smoothly and offer a blessing for all those who were going to be on the road the next morning. Well, the switch was to take place at 6 a.m. Monday morning. At that appointed time, the police minister, Teofolo Falafisi, went on national radio and told drivers to stop and pull over wherever they were. A few minutes later, the prime minister got on the airways and gave step-by-step instructions as to how to switch sides to make the conversion complete. Just an amazing, you know, can you imagine trying to do that here in this country? It's just... And so it began, with onlookers lining the streets, cheering loudly and offering their applause for the idiots who were actually on the road. They got through the conversion process and started to drive on the other, in a different lane. The miracle is that on that day, not one single accident was reported. This is what conversion is like, moving from the lane in which we've been driving and beginning to drive fearfully and cautiously but with hope, in a completely new lane. To make this work, everything must change. I must think differently. I must have an entirely different frame of mind, being utterly intentional about my every movement, while at the same time aware of the movements of others. I must drive a different car, or at least one that's equipped differently. It's hard enough for one individual to make this change. It's another thing to ask this of a nation. It requires an incredible application of will, determination, and passion. You know, one of the surprising things is that in Scripture, the call to conversion is often addressed to people of faith. It's often addressed to the children of God. You know, for instance, a passage that most of us are at least have heard or are familiar with in 2 Chronicles 7:14. There, God says this. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." You know, it's amazing to think that we can be called the people of God. We can be called by His name and yet still need a conversion. Still need to turn from our wicked ways. The single most important element of conversion is change, often radical change. Change in which we reorient our lives. Change in which we head in a different direction. Change in which we are changed for the better. One of the strongest themes that rests behind Luke's narratives of the events surrounding Jesus' birth is that things are changing. Changing in a way that calls everyone to reorder his or her world in a radically new way. This is true of individuals. It's true of relationships. It's true of a nation. It is true of the world. This radical reorienting is required of not only unbelievers, it is even necessary for those who've been following God. One clear example of this is found in Luke's gospel and the story of Elizabeth. Take your Bibles, and if you don't have them open already, open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 39 through verses 45. Before we do this, I'd like to give you a little bit of background here. We know from earlier in Luke's Gospel that Elizabeth, who is one of the main characters in the story that we're going to read, was married to a priest named Zechariah. We know that she was a devout follower of God. In fact, she's described as being upright, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. This was a woman that everyone would look and say, "This is truly a godly woman." But there was one, as it might be said, a fly in the ointment that kept this from being the idyllic picture. For she was barren. She was unable to have any children. Many years with many prayers had gone to no avail. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been forced to work through their grief, mourning, and maybe some bitterness. You know, they couldn't even turn to a fertility clinic or international adoption agency. Elizabeth and her husband had reconciled themselves to their fate as they passed out of the childbearing years. But earlier on in the Gospel of Luke, we were told of an angel who comes to Zechariah and promises that the couple will have a son. Sure enough, when Zechariah had fulfilled his duties as a priest in the temple, he had returned home, and shortly thereafter, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She was so overjoyed that she exclaimed, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Life was going to require of Elizabeth a major change. You can imagine the sleepless nights, but without having all the youthful energy. The diapers, and they didn't have disposable. Raising a child, PTO meetings, and all the other things that were required of a young mother. But that was nothing compared with what was to come shortly thereafter. This would require an even more radical change. She had gotten the news that she would no longer have to ride the bus. She would have her own car. But then came the other piece of news that she was going to have to drive on the other side of the road. Let's look at this passage now. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. For why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Before we look at this portion, let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you for the way in which you use it to speak to us. I ask and pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would use it to speak into all of our lives. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary had been visited by the angel, as we know, and had been told that she, though she was a virgin, would have a baby. He then told her that her relative, Elizabeth, was also going to have a child as well. Well, Mary quickly made her way to visit Elizabeth. And you have to wonder, with what had happened to Mary, you know, who is she going to be able to share this story with? Well, the one person, probably the other woman, the only woman who could really understand her situation, was another woman whose baby was a miracle. She might understand. Well, what follows is a remarkable exchange showing how radically God was reordering the world. For theirs was a world with a very strong sense of propriety. It was clear who was at the top and who was on the bottom. Everyone very early on in life was made aware of his or her place. You know, growing up, I was very much aware that I was the fifth son. You know, there were certain ways fifth child. There are certain rules and regulations that we had in our family. You know, one of those often was at mealtimes. I can remember when it came time to eat chicken. My mother would cook up the chicken, and everyone would get their slice of chicken based upon their priority. My dad would get a breast because that's what fathers get. My mother got a thigh. She could have had a breast, but she preferred thighs. At least that's what we're told. And so that was her. And then everyone else down the line would get different things. I can remember being so excited when my older siblings would go away to college because I would get bumped up on the order of chicken. You know, I moved out of getting a leg and out of the pecking order. Yes. You know, it was so exciting to see that order change. And when my oldest brothers went away to college and stuff, and I finally got white meat. Oh, you know, it was like so exciting. You know, it was just, you know, there was a very clear sense of demarcation. You know, within this particular society, there was that same kind of demarcations where everyone knew their place. And these places and the positions were very, very strongly rooted within them as a culture and society. Honor and esteem was the right of those who through age and experience had earned and deserved the praise. Those who were older were always to be given deference and respect. The younger were to serve the older. The wealthy were to come before the poor, the strong before the weak. These familiar highways were about to change. And we see in Elizabeth an amazing thing happens as she breaks the convention. We see this demonstrated in a couple ways. One, we see it in the honor and the position that she assigns to Mary, both her social and her economic inferior. Look again in verse 42 and verse 43. She says to her, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Here, Elizabeth, a woman of status and position, is turning to one of her relatives, who is in essence a peasant, and saying, "Why am I so favored to have you come in my presence?" See, Elizabeth had assigned Mary a position elevated above her own. These words that she spoke are the kinds of words one would have expected from a servant, not an elder relative. The normal order of things has changed. We hear the same kind of idea expressed when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." God was turning everything upside down. Elizabeth broke the convention as she saw what God was doing. We also see Elizabeth breaking convention and in the interpretation of the baby's movements. In verse 44, it says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." This is really a fascinating reworking of an Old Testament image. It really borrows on the image of the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, some of you may not recall, but Isaac was the son of Abraham, and he married Rebekah. And much like Isaac's mother, Rebekah was unable to have children for many years. In a similar sense, she was like Elizabeth. She was barren. But then, miraculously, she became pregnant. In fact, she became pregnant with twins. Now, as she was facing this pregnancy, as the children began to grow in her, there was a point at which the twins were jostling around inside her. So much so that she began to panic, wondering, in fact, she cried out, "What's happening to me?" At that point, we're told that God spoke to her and told her that the jostling was a sign of the coming discord between her two sons and the nations that would descend from them. Not probably the best news for a mother to hear, you know, at that time. You know, "Yeah, that's because your boys aren't going to ever get along." Well, the prophecy ended with foreboding. The older would serve the younger. Things are going to be turned on their head. This goes again directly against the social convention. The prophecy there to Rebekah came true. It came true in Jacob and Esau, their descendants, who were contentious with one another. And even when the nations that they formed, even the nations they formed later on, were constantly fighting one another. And yet in this story, again, there are two sons. In the story of Mary and Elizabeth, there's no indication of a hint of jealousy between the two women. nor between their still unborn sons. For the children within her are not fighting for prominence. Instead, the child inside Elizabeth leaps for joy. This was just an amazing event that is taking place. Now, what had enabled Elizabeth to respond to these changes with such a joyful and positive heart? What was it, what allowed her to take the position of a servant? What was it that allowed her to see her own son as serving this other child? On the one hand, she was open to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. There's an interesting parallel in the structure of this narrative. For Mary is told of Elizabeth's pregnancy by the angel Gabriel. In this particular passage, we're told that Elizabeth's revelation, her understanding of Mary's pregnancy, comes likewise here from the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Spirit was not just lip service for Elizabeth. She had cultivated her relationship with God to the point where she could recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, I remember several years back getting a phone call in my office and picking it up, not having any, thing on the phone that would tell me where the phone call was coming from, or, you know, no caller ID or anything like that. So I just picked it up, and the first thing the person said, you know, "Hello, do you know who this is?" Now, all of you know that feeling, don't you? Though you're going through your mind, you're going, "Okay, who's you know, trying to figure out who this is?" And you go, "The voice sounds vaguely familiar." You know that feeling? You know, and finally he said, "It's Gary." And you go, "Hi, Gary. How you know, Gary, you know, you're thinking, Gary who?" You know, and eventually he said just the one word, and you, "Oh, Gary." You know, and finally you make that connection. You know, so many of us, when the Spirit is talking to us, you know, the Spirit speaking says, "Hello, you know who this is?" And we say, "Give me a hint. Holy? Holy, holy. I know that name from someplace." You know, and we're just not, you know, somehow or another, we just haven't come. We haven't become familiar enough with the voice of the Spirit to where we can recognize and understand the Spirit speaking to us. Well, how does one learn to recognize the voice of the Spirit like Elizabeth so that she could recognize that the Spirit was saying to her? Because the Spirit was saying some pretty crazy things at this point, wasn't he? He was letting her know that her righteous niece was pregnant, and not because she had done any funny business. Now, if you had that voice speaking in your head, would you go, "Oh yeah, that's the Holy Spirit," right away, would you? How do you get there? What does it take to be able to recognize the voice of the Spirit? Let me just share just a couple things. Now, first, it takes a willingness to hear it. And that means a willingness to repent if necessary, or to go in whatever direction he leads. You know, frankly, don't pray, "Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to me, and I'll take what you say under advisement." You know, if you're going to come to the Spirit, you have to come to him in openness and say, "Spirit, speak to me, and I will listen." Secondly, you need to test the voices against the known Word of God. See, sometimes people hear voices and they say, "Oh, yeah, you know, I heard his voice," and they just do it. But they haven't tested it against the Word of God. You know, I can remember a cousin of mine. Just one day, she had been married just for about a year and a half, and some difficulties were happening in her marriage. It wasn't any gross difficulties outside of the normal difficulties that marriages face. And one day she just said, well, the Holy Spirit told me to divorce my husband and find a different guy. And my first thoughts was, huh, that's fascinating how the Holy Spirit can go directly against all the other things he teaches. You know, as you seek to learn to listen or hear and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, it means testing those spirits against the known word of God. Does this, is the voice that I hear, is this a voice that is consistent with the voice I already am familiar with or that we have been shown in the word of God? Testing also means seeking the counsel of those who are mature in the faith, particularly those who are known to recognize the voice of God, so that you can say, hey, listen, I'm hearing this. Is this the voice of God? And the final component here is time. For just like it took time to at first learn who Gary was, the original, and frankly, back in many years, there's a guy who used to be in my youth group in Texas. And when I was in Texas, if the phone picked up, he never had to tell me who his name was. You know why? Because as part of my youth group, I spent a lot of time with Gary. I knew his voice. In order for us to recognize a spirit's voice, it means cultivating that recognition in time, breeding familiarity with the spirit. So many people come in life and at one point all of a sudden go, okay, I'm just kind of heading off in my life, and all of a sudden say, I'm in trouble. Now I need to hear from the Spirit. And they call out, say, Spirit, lead me and guide me. But they have no way to know what voice is speaking because they haven't cultivated the relationship that breeds familiarity. Well, the Holy Spirit gives Elizabeth unexpected knowledge of Mary's pregnancy and the baby that is within Mary's womb. What she knows is only possible because she has cultivated that relationship. She had been given as well a keen awareness of who the major player in this story really was. But the major player wasn't Mary. The major player was God. For this was not just a normal baby that Mary is carrying. Elizabeth describes him in verse 43 as the mother of my Lord. These words speak volume. Through these words, Elizabeth is declaring Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah and is in fact tying him in with the God of Israel. The switch is about to be made. You're going to have to drive on the other side of the road. But Elizabeth takes it further than just by announcing the upcoming change. She embraces the change. She says of Mary again, the mother of what? My Lord. Not just the Lord. She says what? My Lord. See, God is the main actor in this drama, and Elizabeth gladly accepts the role of a supporting actress. My Lord. My. She is committing herself to serving not only Mary, but more importantly, the child who is yet to be born. Now, many older people will admit change will happen, that it may even be necessary. But often they complain and resist those changes, digging in their heels. Having said this, it's not only older people who have this problem. Either that or I would have to classify myself as an older person. But this is not the case with Elizabeth. She did more than merely acknowledge that change was about to take place, that she would have to drive on the other side of the road. No, she willingly embraced the change. For in Elizabeth, we see the culmination of a life of faith that is met by God and responds by fully embracing all that God has for her. This is her gateway to joy. Over the next few days, you know, I'd encourage you to take this story again and reread it and reflect on it. For the coming of Jesus calls everyone to radically reorder our world around Jesus. As we prepare ourselves for Christmas, pray that we'll be able to respond as Elizabeth responds and fully embrace Jesus. Fully embrace Him and the world that He is calling us into. The instructions of the Samoan government in this regard will serve us well. This Christmas, we need to pull the car over, pray, listen to instructions, take some time off, stay sober, and then move our lives over into another lane. May we fully follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Elizabeth, a person who walked in obedience to you, who cultivated a life that could hear and respond to the Spirit, and a person who was willing to make the changes, that the Spirit led her to. Help us to be people like this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.